Psalm 12. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Yahweh, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The situation in Psalm 12 seems pretty similar to the situation in Psalm 11. Psalm 11, you remember the godly were crying, counseled David to flee because the foundations were being destroyed. And here David is crying out, help Yahweh, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. This has made David to cry out. Very interesting. David is perhaps king at this time, perhaps not. And it wouldn't make that much of a difference for him to qualify as the poor or the needy in verse 5. One of the things that believers always remember or ought to remember is that before God we are poor and needy. We need his help. And so verse 1 is as if he has looked around and there are no godly left. There are no faithful ones left. There are only wicked on every side, verse 8. And the way that this happened was that vileness was exalted. The word vileness there, meaning that which is both worthless and shameful. And so that which is worthless, that which was shameful, was exalted, was lifted up, admired by others and raised into power and influence, seats of authority. And when that happens, you get more of what's popular and you get more of what's in control. And so David has looked up, as it were, in verse 1 and seen there was no one left. So is he without help? No, he is not. Even if you are the only godly one left, one with God is a majority. And so he cries out, save. The word that's translated help here is a word that almost always means save or deliver. There is no greater grief to a biblical believer than that the church would be at a low ebb. And for David, the nation was the church. And there have been many who have looked up, looked around in the church, whether in a particular congregation. Sometimes meet someone who, as God was converting them, or perhaps bringing them to Reformed doctrine, they felt more and more lonely at church. They were the only ones holding to the doctrines of grace. They were the only ones holding to the inspiration and authority of the Bible. You think of Martin Luther, who at the Diet of Worms or was it the Leipzig disputation? One of those two, he says that the most alarming thing to him was, can it possibly be that I alone am right? And his conclusion was, well, God is always right, and God has given us the Bible. So if God is right, then I just have to agree with him. And one with God is a majority. And so we see that in Psalm 12, which thankfully God has given us in this congregation fellowship with many who cling to his gospel and submit to his word and walk by faith carried by the grace of God. And so we have some fellowship on earth. But if you should ever find yourself in a situation where you feel that you are alone, that there are no godly left, sometimes it is the intention of the wicked to try to make you feel that way. Like our brothers, some of them who are imprisoned, and part of their torture is to tell them, lie to them, that the church has all apostatized and all their labor and ministry has been for nothing. And yet you cannot have God taken from you. So that is the development that is making David cry out here. And the scripture warns us not to put our confidence in princes. When it talks about the godly man ceasing and the faithful disappearing from among the sons of men, you think of Psalm 146, verse 4. Don't put confidence in princes. He will return to the dust. His spirit will depart. His plans will perish. The rest of the psalm then, in that section from verses 2 through 7 that is sandwiched between the situation in verse 1 and verse 8, has to do with the words of the wicked through which the church has come into such a degenerate season in verses 2 through 4, and then the preserving purpose of God in verses 5 through 7. And he uses his word. And so it's kind of like a God's word versus the words of the wicked contest. So the words of the wicked, how are people speaking that has caused David to say that the godly have ceased and the faithful have disappeared? Well, first they speak idly, emptily, quite literally, and sometimes that means deceitfully. There is that shade of meaning there. But the words aren't what they seem to be, and they aren't worth anything. Too much talking. It's not just a few. It's everyone speaks idly with his neighbor. Words are no longer being used rightly. How very much God emphasizes for the godly how we are to use our words. You think of Ephesians and you think of James. You think of how much there is about it in Proverbs. The description of a wise man, of course, Christ being the ultimate example. Scripture calls him the wisdom of God. And so we should pay careful attention to how we use words, that our words would always be seasoned with grace, that they would always be calculated to edify, to build up, that we wouldn't, as the Corinthians said about a few different things in whatever prompted 1 Corinthians to be written to them. There's nothing wrong with speaking this way. Well, don't focus on what you're permitted. Focus on what you're called to do. Focus on what is helpful and what builds up. So the uselessness and deceitfulness also of the words that people were using prompted David to think this. Flattery, with flattering lips, literally smooth lips, and a heart, literally in the Hebrew, it says, you know, as they've cleaned it up a little bit, double heart, but they seem to have good intentions at one point, and then the same person seems to have wicked intentions. It's impossible to tell who's your friend. It's impossible to tell what's accurate. You know, we have a massive multiplication, proliferation of available words to us through internet and social media and a myriad of anonymous experts on every side of every issue, so that you can indulge yourself with somebody who's saying what you suspect is the case or what you'd like to believe. And so the more that words have been multiplied, the more we've found ourselves finding someone who will smoothly say, you know, whatever we want to hear. And you can get addicted to that kind of thing. Those who are good at flattering actually kind of count on it. They want you to feel like they are for you and they are with you, and that they are experts providing you with what you need to know. And so watch out for the smooth talk. Remember, and I'm not necessarily commending the way it was said. It was a young child, but we had been emphasizing Proverbs in family worship for some time, and one of the children got on a Skype call with a grandparent, and the grandparent, who had listened to much Christian talk radio over the course of a lifetime, was trying to build up the self-esteem of the grandchild. The grandchild said, "You're a flatterer. We're learning about you from the Bible." Not respectfully said, but there is something about recognizing that the Bible teaches us of the danger of people saying what we want to hear and not always just biting onto the hook and taking the bait. There is something about taking the warnings of Scripture and heeding them. The double heart, the way it's said is, you know, a heart and a heart. And it may not be just the flatteree, or the one who is being flattered, who is deceived by this double heart. You know, of course, the Holy Spirit says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things. And the word there is a word that comes from hunting and tracking. The heart is tracked over. That if you say enough things with enough purposes, and you come back and you look at the tracks, there's footprints going in all the directions. And you can't figure out, can't make heads or tails of all of the apparent purposes and all of the directions of those footprints. And it may be that the flatterer himself in verse 2 has lost the ability to recognize what his own heart is doing with those smooth lips. So idle words, flattering words, this double heart, speaking proud things. And this isn't just speaking proud things of yourself. It's really speaking great things. Children, one of the things that you need to watch out for if you are going to use your mouths and your words to serve the Lord Jesus is this temptation to always have a better version of what the other person is saying. So they're saying one thing and you're thinking of that thing you saw or that thing you thought of that will be, I see your story and I raise you my story. Probably should not use poker wagering illustrations instructing the children. But always wanting to one-up seeing conversation as an opportunity to shine your star just a little bit brighter than the last person who spoke. And so this speaking great things, each one trying to be a little bigger with what he says, even if he's speaking not necessarily about himself, but what he's speaking about can make him a little bit bigger. And that's because they are using words not to love God, not to love neighbor, but to exalt themselves, to manipulate the situation. So not to serve the Lord and others, but to defeat others or to manipulate, get them to do whatever they want. With our tongue, we will prevail. Why? Because they've refused to recognize the Creator. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Now, we might have thought, well, yeah, empty speech, it doesn't seem like a big deal. Smooth speech, double-heartedness, manipulation. These are all things that that we know people do, and we shouldn't do them. But when you realize that when we use our words to serve ourselves or to manipulate others, we are actually rejecting the kingship of God. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Now that's an infinitely big deal, isn't it? To reject the kingship of God. No wonder David cries out as he's praying here in verse 3, may Yahweh cut off all flattering lips. And it's not like cut off, like snip off with scissors, although that sounds pretty awful. It's even worse. He means may he wipe out the person to whom those lips belong. Cut them off from his people. And so you have the words of the wicked. And yet you have the words of God against the wicked. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh, verse 5. So the godly men have disappeared. The faithful have disappeared, verse 1. God will never disappear. A few times in the scripture, there is the image given of the Lord looking to the right and looking to the left and seeing no one deliver, no one there to deliver, and says, I myself will deliver. Now, God doesn't actually function that way, does he? All his works are known to him from the beginning. He speaks that way for our sake, so that when we look to the left and we look to the right and there's none to deliver, we will not despair, because there's always the Lord to deliver. And so that we will not, when we are in the position of a caregiver, you have people who are entrusted to your care, you don't want to be the one who provokes the Lord by failing in dependence upon him to carry out your duty to those entrusted to you. But the Lord says he's going to answer this prayer that David has cried out with from verse 1. And he answers David's prayer against the words of the wicked with his own words. Verse 6, the words of Yahweh are pure words. It's not a heart and a heart. They're not smooth words. A lot of people quote Bible verses out of context to put smooth words in God's mouth about how wonderful we all are, and they'll tell themselves lies and put that in the Lord's mouth. God preserve us from committing such blasphemy, because God's word is honest to us about what we are like, isn't it? His words are pure, but we are not. And so his word does not flatter us, and it does not puff us up. It exalts him. So the words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That is, they're exactly the opposite of everything that we saw. The Lord sends out His word to do good. He doesn't manipulate us. He speaks words that are always worthy and worthwhile. They are effective. His word is authoritative and sufficient. Everything that David was worried about, from the words of the wicked, the words of the Lord can undo and defeat. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus is praying for His people in John 17, and one of the main themes of the prayer is, "You have given me these people. You love them. You gave them to me. I have loved them. I have kept them." Now he's praying, "I'm leaving. Please keep keeping them." What did Jesus do to keep us? What did Jesus do? He gave us His words. What does He ask the Father to use to keep us as He gets ready not just to die and rise again, but to ascend? He asks the Father to use His words. The Word of God is this marvelous, divinely appointed preservative. And so He says, "You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." So there's that purity of the Lord's word, which is triply mentioned in verse 6. And it's something that we can marvel at. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that God has appointed the same thing by which He created. He said, "Let light shine into the darkness." And He has appointed that to be that by which we are saved and preserved and conformed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Himself. And so the solution to surviving the onslaught of the words of the wicked is found in the Lord's own words, not only in our study of them, but in His using them to preserve us. And if you have used the Hopewell at Home to prepare for the second half of 2 Samuel 7, the coming Lord's Day, you can see how God's Word formed David's praises and God's Word formed David's prayers. And then in the middle there, it wasn't in the written devotional, but it also formed David's priorities. He marvels not just at God Himself, but he marvels at Israel. That here is a people that is not great in and of themselves, but God separated them for Himself. And God glorifies Himself in them. And so, what a wonderful thing is the Word of God that forms our praises and our priorities and our prayers, and through which here in Psalm 12, He preserves us.